May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your eyes, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Our text, as stated before, is from our epistle lesson, Romans chapter 8. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Please be seated. Admittedly, this sermon really builds off of last week's sermon. So for those of you who are here last week, you'll have a little bit of a jump start on where we're going here. For those of you who are joining us this week, I'll give a quick recap. In Romans chapter 7, Paul clearly states that we are caught in a tension, two laws working in us, the law of the world, the law of the flesh, and the law of the spirit. We can understand this in a phrase that is common in Lutheran circles. We are sinner saints. We struggle with this tension of finding ourselves sinning time and time again, and yet also knowing that God has declared us as his saints. On this evening, we are in Romans chapter 8, and Paul continues his letter to the church in Rome as a reminder that, yes, they are sinners and saints, but they don't have to give into the desires of their flesh. They have died with Christ in the waters of baptism and are no longer owe anything to the flesh. Oh, I guess you guys didn't get my slides this week. Cool. All right. So Paul says this in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In your sermon outline on page 2, you'll see the blank. We are not obligated to the flesh, but by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh. Before our baptism, life was about debt and obligation. This sin of the flesh took advantage of the law that God gave us, good law, and trapped sinners into thinking that they must be perfect or else at least make up for their sins to be worthwhile to God and to others. Living this way, though, causes one to feel an obligation. And either you can live with that obligation and feel that somehow you can fulfill the law or at least make up for your mistakes, or you can recognize that obligation as something that you cannot fulfill. It can cause pride on one side and despair on the other. The one who is in despair looks at God's law, hears its truth, and realizes they don't measure up. And so they turn away from the law because it hurts, it stings, and they don't know what to do about it. The one who is prideful is convinced fully that they can manage to fulfill what God demands. They can live up to these laws, and at least the big ones, maybe. So they will look down on the real sinners around them, wallowing in the mire of their sin, and have a prideful or boastful arrogance about them. Whichever way you approach this type of obligation, you find that you treat the law as a debt that must be fulfilled by you. As an example, we can think of the parable that Jesus taught of the unforgiving servant. Do you recall that parable at all? Briefly, a servant owes his master more than a lifetime's worth of wages. He goes to that master and pleads for mercy, and the master shows grace and mercy to him. wipes away this debt that could never be paid. And in return, the servant goes away and finds a fellow servant, a brother of his, who owes him an hour's wage. And then when the fellow servant can't pay up at that moment, he has him thrown in jail. This unforgiving servant is that proudful person who has received the grace of God and yet turns to their brother and sister who have failed them and treats them with the full harshness of the law instead of the graciousness of the Heavenly Father. And I'll say, in general, I've found that living a life of generosity, living a life in the grace of God, is much less cumbersome than trying to figure out who owes you, or who you're better than, or who you need to work harder to be better than. When I realize all of life is not about this for that, I become freed to serve others more without the need to be concerned about what I will gain in return. This realization actually hit me very hard when I was serving in Flint. I had a colleague who was in a bit of a jam, and she needed help. I had the time and the ability to help her, but a part of me felt like she probably should have been more prepared for what she was doing. A part of me kind of felt like she got herself into this mess, she should get herself out. But because I'm a good Christian man, I'll help her out, but she owes me. This way of thinking is pretty twisted when you reflect on it. But it's so easy to fall into. They owe me. She owes me. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to do my part. But I better get something in return. Maybe I should be noticed for this. Maybe people should give me praise for my actions, for my faithfulness. This type of life of a this for that, a debt, an obligation view of life, is a life that is not lived in the grace of God. It's not a life lived in the spirit of the law, but one that lives in the flesh. One that lives where everything is measured and weighed out, and to be fair and to be even means we need to get even with one another. This is not the way we should live. Paul continues, "For if you live according to this flesh, if you live according to this way, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So on your outline there, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the flesh, and you will live. This relationship, you'll see, is what we call a chiasm, which comes from the Greek letter chi. You'll notice that if we put these in a column together, the live on one side will slide down to the live on the other side, if you drew a line, and then die to death on the other side. That X is one way that readers in that time, listeners in that time, would hear an important turn. What Paul is saying here is that if you think you will truly live by giving in to your flesh, if you think you will really live by making sure that everything is even, Stephen, on your terms, you will end up getting caught up in the mess of sin and trying to make sure that everything that you owe is due at the proper time, and you'll end up dying. But if you put to death this way of life by the Spirit, you will actually live. Paul points out the irony of trying to live according to the flesh. When you try to live this way, he says simply, you will eventually die. A life aimed at freedom in the flesh leads to being bound up in the burdens of sin and eventually death. But by the Spirit, if you put to death the flesh, you begin to truly live. Jesus freed you and me from sin, not so that we might cower in fear of falling into temptation again, but to live. He freed us from sin, not to hold the sins of our brothers over them, but that we might freely forgive our brothers as well. This is to live life to the fullest. None of us know what tomorrow will bring, but for those who are led by the Spirit, those born again in the waters of baptism, we have no need to worry about what might come. Why don't we worry? Paul continues, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Your next blank. Our relationship with God is not one of fear. Our relationship with God is one of a child to a father. We are, by God's grace, beloved children. And we're going to take a moment to pause here because I think that some of us have grown up with hearing that we should have the fear of God, which is true. So let's have a clear understanding of what we mean when we say this. As far as fear of God is concerned, a healthy fear of God is that we recognize that God is all-powerful. He is greater than we know. He is beyond our understanding. And when we recognize this and we realize that we are in this person's presence, we are filled with a proper fear and awe. Unhealthy fear of God is this idea that God is against me, or God has set me up to fail. God has created these laws which he knows I can't fulfill, and now he expects me to fulfill him, and if I don't, I shall surely die. What kind of God would do that? Well, of course, this thought completely misunderstands what God has actually done. We know that in reality, God has adopted us as his children. He has made us sons and daughters through his Son, who willingly died on our behalf. The spirit God has given us is not a spirit of slavery so that you fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption. Not of slavery so that you fall back into fear, but a spirit of adoption. We belong to God's family by his choice. He knows us, all of our faults and failures, but he still chooses us in his Son. It's as if we're in the orphanage and we're showing our true colors. All of our nasty deeds and our horrible ways are on display. He sees them fully, and yet he says, "I still want you. You're mine. You will be a part of my family." We belong to God because he has brought us into his family. So as God's children, we know our relationship is not rooted in our faithfulness or unfaithfulness. It is rooted in his love. So we cry out, "Abba, Father." Have you ever cried out to your dad? I can think of many ways that we might cry out to our fathers. When we make a mistake, I can hear it in my ear right now, my daughter Lucy crying out to me, "Dad, help! Abba, Father." When we find ourselves in a pickle and we don't know where else to turn, "Dad, help me." We cry out, "Abba, Father." When we accomplish something great and we are so full of pride and joy, we call out, "Dad, look at what I've done. Look at this. Isn't this amazing? We cry out, Abba, Father. When we feel broken by tragedy and we want to give up, we cry out, Daddy, I don't know what to do anymore. I feel lost. We cry out, Abba, Father. And we know that our Father hears us. We know when we cry out to God in any of these moments that our Heavenly Father hears us. Paul says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have no need to fear that the Father won't pay attention to our pleas. He is our good and perfect Father. We don't have to look to our deeds as being good or bad to see if we make the mark for Him to listen to us. We simply look to our Father's promise in His Son and see His love poured out for us. And the Holy Spirit reassures us that we belong. Paul continues in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You are heirs of God, and you are fellow heirs with Christ. We live in a new freedom of life, and we know that we are heirs of a glorious future. As theologian Martin Fransman said in his commentary in Romans, in this new life of freedom, the wall between the present and the future is as thin as air. One can no longer speak truly of the present without speaking of the future too. Our lives are now the festive evening before the feast. I loved that phrase. It just jumped out at me when I was studying. Our lives are now the festive evening before the feast. It reminds me of the night before the day I got married. My aunt and uncle had us over at their house and all of our wedding party where we had a celebration. We talked and we reminisced. We enjoyed life. It was celebration. It was anticipation. Tomorrow we were going to celebrate love and joy. And today we were going to bask in that anticipation. It is no different for us as Christians today. We are at the eve of the feast. Greater than any wedding, we are at the eve of the feast of our Lord, who will gather all nations to Himself and feed us with the finest wines and the richest food, where He will provide for every need and bind every wound. So as Christians now, we live in that evening before with joy and anticipation of what is to come. So our actions are actions of peace. They're of patience. They're of kindness with others who are hurting and acting out in sin. They are full of gentleness and self-control. And even as we live this way, and maybe sometimes fail to live this way, we find that we still suffer. We will in this world suffer with Christ, but we will also be glorified with Him. Just as Christ suffered, we too will suffer a little while longer. Jesus said no to sin, and when we speak what He spoke, some will judge us as He was judged. But just as sure as His road of suffering led to His glory, so our paths will converge with His glory on the last day. This suffering is just momentary. Our anticipation is in what's to come. Our joy is now. So you brothers and sisters are not slaves. God is not a taskmaster. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are free to live in the grace He has given you. And this is only the beginning. This is only the evening before the great feast. In Jesus Christ, we know that our sins are forgiven. Whatever burdens you brought with you today, Jesus has paid for on the cross. Rejoice and be glad. Your Savior is with you now and forevermore. So may the Holy Spirit guide and lead you in the joy of today and in the anticipation of tomorrow. You are God's children, and your Abba Father loves you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.